Please rise as you're able for the reading of today's scripture from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning. Isn't it wonderful to be worshiping together this morning? Such a blessing. For those of you who weren't here when Toy was introduced, I want to make sure that you know that this is Reverend Toy King, who was recently appointed to Brentwood United Methodist Church. We are very blessed, Toy, to have you with us. Thank you for helping us lead worship this morning. Today's text is a beautiful verse about Jesus calling his disciples away to rest with him. He says, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. And the text says, then they went away together. I love that. I love that Jesus invites them and us to come and be with him. The invitation, just the invitation alone, when I read it, prompts me to take a deep breath and it gives me a peaceful feeling. Just imagining it gives me rest. The problem with this beautiful text, however, is that it doesn't have quite the same feel when we consider it in its broader context. If you have studied Mark in depth, you will know that the order of things is never accidental or sloppy. He has a purpose for the way that he puts things together. Therefore, it's really important when you're reading Mark to look at what immediately precedes and immediately follows the text that you're studying. Just before this text, Jesus has sent his disciples out on the mission field for the very first time without him. And while they were out, something terrible happens. John the Baptist was beheaded. Just after this text, we discover that the disciples' rest is actually very short-lived because Jesus himself instructs them to go back to work. What are we going to do with this? As we have been learning in this series, rest, most simply put, is part of creation. We not only physically need it, but we are also commanded to take it so that we keep our lives centered on God. However, today's text, in its broader context, highlights that although we are to seek rest, where that rubber meets the road, things can get a little bit messy. I think we know about that. A common frustration that I hear from a lot of you and that I personally experience myself is how elusive it is to find balance in life. Sometimes it's really hard to find the rest that we need amid all of our responsibilities, work, family, school, church, mission and service projects, soccer practice, band practice, shopping, cooking, cleaning, and you could just go on and on. Just listing it all makes me tired. So let's dig into this text today, into this lesson, and let's see what we can learn about this apparently messy relationship between work and rest. So the disciples have just returned from their first solo mission trip. And they are exhilarated from the successes that they've had, and they're celebrating with Jesus. They were amazed and maybe even a little bit surprised that the power that Jesus had conferred on them actually worked. They were able to heal and cast out demons and persuasively share the word of God. And after this spirit-empowered flurry of ministry activity, as awesome as it was, they were tired. We understand that. I attended a middle school play last spring, and the drama teacher, before the play began, said, "Did you know that you can become completely exhausted doing something you love?" Yes, I do know that. Even when we love what we do, even when the work that we do is God's work, we can still run out of steam sometimes. Mother Teresa has been quoted to say, "I know that God won't give me more than I can handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." All work and no play can not only make us dull, but it can also make us physically and emotionally and spiritually unhealthy. It can make us imbalanced. I recently read a sermon that shared this about prominent theologian and civil rights activist Howard Thurman. Dr. Thurman was being hosted by a pastor who, the very second that he greeted him, started sharing all of the things that he was doing in his ministry, all the new programs the church was starting, and. And Dr. Thurman finally looked in his direction and said, "And who are you?" The pastor said that at that moment he was reminded that he was legion, doing, but never stopping to be, It is critical to stop and be, to spend time with God so that our life and our ministry is directed by the one that we worship. It's a great temptation to let the busyness of life and even of ministry to derail our time with God. Now think about that. Ministry itself becoming a barrier to your relationship with God. Now that's messy. We need to engage in what Reverend Dr. Ozzie Smith referred to as knee-bent rather than knee-jerk ministry. Knee-jerk ministry rushes from thing to thing in a flurry of activity that is akin to a kind of service gluttony or addiction that has a frenzied, uncentered pace about it. Whereas knee-bent ministry has a non-anxious, unhurried, yet determined pace because it takes time to seek, to know, and to love God. It takes time to hear God speak before it acts in each moment. Jean-Pierre de Caussade, an 18th century spiritual director, wanted to understand how Christians might know what God would have them do in each moment of every day. He explained that the foundation of being able to do this requires, first and foremost, surrender and trust of God to provide for all our needs, and listen, whether through rest or action. Whether resting or working, to follow God wherever He calls us, we must trust God will provide everything, he writes. Everything turns to bread to nourish me, soap to wash me, fire to purify me, and a chisel to fashion me in the image of God. Grace supplies all my needs. All right, now we're getting somewhere. The disciples had been doing, and Jesus calls them away to a lonely place to be, to spend time in his presence because, as the text says, they didn't even have anything to eat. Has that ever happened to you? How many times have you had such a tightly packed schedule that you didn't even have time to eat? Not a proper meal, anyway. When Jesus calls the disciples away with him to be in a deserted place, the word that he used in the original text was eremus. The word can also be translated as a lonely place or as the wilderness. When we were in the Holy Land, we visited two places connected with eremus in Scripture. One was this vast mountainous desert. It was huge and it was daunting. And the other was this small cave that was carved out of the side of a hill where you could go to be alone with God. And both are accurate images. The images associated with eremus have deep meaning in Scripture, and they form a thread that runs through the stories of the Bible from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Throughout Scripture, eremus is understood to be a stark, harsh place where one's dependence on God becomes obvious, and a place where we encounter God and are nourished and guided by God. Let's look at some examples, starting from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were exiled from the garden into the wilderness, a place where human beings are now required to work the land, to strive to create order from chaos, and to labor to find God. Next, Abraham exiled Hagar and their son Ishmael into the wilderness, and in her desperation, God met her in that harsh place, that lonely place, and provided for her needs. This slave woman was the first in Scripture to recognize and name God as the one who sees me. Moses was in the wilderness when he encountered God in the burning bush. God said to Moses, "The ground on which you stand is holy, sacred ground." This is the place where God called Moses into his life's mission. Go and free my people. Moses didn't think he was enough. But when he gave himself over to God with all of his flaws and all of his limitations, God used him as an instrument of liberation. And God provided for the Israelites during their 40 years in the wilderness by sending manna from heaven to feed them. In Jesus' day, Palestinian Jews retreated to the wilderness because they believed, for all of its harshness, messianic deliverance would begin in the wilderness. Hence, we understand John the Baptist as one crying out in the wilderness, preparing a way for the Lord. And we see, after Jesus was baptized, that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan and where God's angels waited on him. The wilderness is a harsh place, a place of struggle, a place of testing, and it is a place where the faithful have encountered God time and again and have received sustenance, protection, and guidance. And today, we see the disciples being invited by Jesus to go with him into the wilderness. So they get in the boat and they head across the sea to seek rest in Emmaus. The text that immediately follows shows us that as soon as they got off the boat, the crowds began pressing in on them, crying out for attention. The crowds were desperate for Jesus. They had shamelessly ran ahead of them around the sea to the other side. They were hungry for the kind of bread that only Jesus could give. The crowds were so focused on getting to Jesus that they didn't even bring any provisions with them. They followed him into the wilderness like the Israelites, and they didn't have enough to eat. They were willing to run, to beg, to cry out, to push through the crowds, and to go hungry just to have an encounter with Jesus. This made me ponder, what am I willing to do to have an encounter with Jesus? These crowds were desperate, and they had the benefit and the blessing of knowing that they needed Jesus. This gave them a single-minded purpose. Nothing else mattered but being near to him. Maybe that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." These are the ones who go to great lengths to follow him wherever he leads. When Jesus sees the crowd, he doesn't say, "Oh, sorry. Sorry, we can't help you. We came here to rest. I'm sure you'll understand." No. His heart was moved because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to provide for their deepest need. He gave them bread from heaven, the very word of God. Jesus did not turn them away in their time of need. But we are not Jesus. Sometimes we just don't have anything to give. We are more like the disciples who, in the presence of the needy multitude, come to Jesus and ask him to dismiss the crowd, send them away so that they can take care of themselves. But Jesus turns to them and he says, "You feed them." They didn't think it was possible. They said to Jesus, "We don't have enough. Not enough time, not enough energy, not enough food or resources." It seems that once again they were forgetting the power of the one standing with them, and we forget that sometimes too. Jesus says to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." After they took an inventory, they came back to him and they said, "Five loaves and two fish." And they gave Jesus the little that they had. And Jesus took it and with their help, miraculously fed 5,000. We see once again how the meeting of human hunger and the outstretched hands of God can create the possibility for a miracle. So what does this tell us about how to live our faith in a messy world, and how we are to balance between work and rest? So are there three observations that I want to make, and then I'll be finished. First, we are to trust God in the midst of the messiness of life that God will provide. As hard as we try, and we should try, we aren't likely to ever find perfect balance of work and rest in this very imperfect world. But we can remember that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. I found a beautiful prayer from Julian of Norwich that speaks to this point. She prays, "God, of your goodness, give me yourself, for you are enough for me. And I can ask for nothing which is less, for if I ask for anything less, I am always in want, but only in you do I have everything." God will provide, especially in moments when we don't think we have enough, when we think we aren't enough. We just need to give ourselves and what little we have to God and watch the miracle of multiplication happen. Second, we are to seek rest. Rest is important. It's even commanded. However, as Jesus teaches, even in the midst of rest, we are never to lose our eyes of mercy and compassion, even on the Sabbath. Jesus exemplifies this in several texts where he heals or works on the Sabbath. This angered the Pharisees, the religious professionals of Jesus' day. But Jesus didn't relent, because he was trying to teach them the priority of the two most important commandments in the law, to love God and to love neighbor. Jesus asked the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" And then he declares, "The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Finally, and related to the last point, following Jesus requires our learning how to hear God's voice in order to do God's will in each moment. It's about listening and asking moment by moment, "What would you have me do?" We don't follow a God who is limited to a rigid checklist of behaviors. We follow a living God. A God who wants to be in relationship with us and rejoices when we listen for his voice and follow his will. As last Thursday's field guide observed, for those of you who read it, and by the way, if you aren't signed up for it, I recommend it. When it comes to hearing God's voice and knowing God's will, we want a burning bush. But that's not what we get, not unless you happen to be Moses, of course. And by the way, if you get a burning bush, look out, because you're probably going to be asked to do something that you don't want to do. But for the rest of us, discerning God's will requires us to listen for God's voice through discernment and through intentional engagement in spiritual disciplines, prayer, scripture reading, and the like. It requires our carving out enough undisturbed time that we can actually be still and listen. And it means not being surprised when in moments of solitude and rest, we hear Jesus whisper to us, "You feed them." The disciples, in the midst of seeking rest, heard Jesus say, "You feed them." They had very little to give, and they didn't think it was enough, but they gave it to Jesus, and he took it. He lifted it to heaven. He gave thanks to God. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples, and together they fed a multitude. Thanks be to God. Amen.